Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read, please, from the verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself," or "dress thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come and meditate over the Word of God. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy Word. We pray that help will be given now as we come and meditate upon it. O Lord, give that help from heaven, we pray. O Lord, I cry to Thee that there will be a word in season for each one of us in the gathering. We pray that we will be built up through it. And so, Lord, draw near, we pray, and bless our waiting hearts in this season, we pray. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. As I said, I want to bring a message today in preparation for the times of prayer next Lord's Day. I want to take verse 5 as our text for this morning. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we see the nature of that prayer later on in the chapter, where in verse 12, when Peter considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so this praying that is spoken of in verse 5 was a public prayer meeting. Sadly, prayer meetings of the church are the most neglected meetings in the daily program of the work of God. Someone has written what they've called the obituary of Mrs. Prayer Meeting. Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently at the first neglected church on Worldly Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of great revivals, she was a strong, healthy child, fed largely on testimony and Bible study, soon growing into worldwide prominence, and was one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For the past several years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of knees, coldness of heart, inactivity, and weakness of purpose and willpower. At the last, she was but a shadow of her former happy self. Her last whispered words were inquiries concerning the strange absence of her loved ones, now busy in the marts of trade and places of worldly amusement. In honor of her going, and the church doors will be closed on Wednesday nights, except the third Wednesday night of each month when the Ladies' Pink Lemonade Society serves refreshments to the men's handball team. And while those words are written in humor, there is sad truth to them. The prayer meeting has become largely neglected. Through church history, the Lord has been pleased to move in times of great reviving. And if you read any of the stories of revival, there is this common denominator that prior to revival, a group of God's people were touched to pray. They came together to pray. And then as revival came, the revival was sustained by prayer meetings through public prayer. In 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere called for public prayer in the city of New York at lunchtime. And so he advertised a time and he invited businessmen in the city to come and to join him for prayer. And when the first advertised prayer meeting came, he was alone. Eventually, that lunchtime, someone did join him. But over time, the meetings grew. The Lord was pleased to bless, not only in New York and in North America, but that prayer meeting greatly influenced prayer meetings that were to take place in Ulster, as well as Scotland and Wales, in what we know then as the 1859 revival. In 1840, a great revival Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, sent a letter to someone that had been inquiring on the subject of public prayer meetings. He said, "No person can be a child of God without living in secret prayer. It's vital for us all as individuals that we have a time of secret private prayer, and no community of Christians can be in a lively condition without unity of prayer. The local church cannot thrive without unity in prayer." And so he went on to say, "Meet weekly at a convenient hour. Be regular in attendance. Let nothing keep you away from your meeting. Pray in secret before going. Let your prayers in the meeting be formed as much as possible upon what you have read in the Bible. Pray that you will pray to God and not the ears of man. Pray for the outpouring of the Spirit on the Church of Christ and for the world." And it'll be no surprise to then that McShane and his ministry in Dundee placed a great emphasis on public prayer. Nor should it be a surprise that the Lord was pleased to move in that city in such a tremendous way. See, it's Spurgeon attributed the blessing in his congregation to the prayer meetings. He referred to one of the rooms where prayer meetings were conducted as the powerhouse, the engine room of the Church of Christ. As I've said, here in Acts chapter 12, we have a public prayer meeting. It takes place after James had been put to death. And the authorities, seeing that the unbelieving Jews had reacted favorably to the martyrdom of James, they took Peter as well. But this was the time of the feast of Passover. And it was their plan then that following the feast, that Peter would be brought forth, presumably that he would be put to death. But in the meantime, Peter was in prison. But aren't these wonderful words? While Peter was kept in prison, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And I want, with the help of God then, to look with you at the subject of public prayer. I want to see, first of all, with you the importance of public prayer. For when you look at that verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made. And I want you to see the reaction of the Lord's people to this problem. As soon as they became aware of what had taken place to Peter, they did not come for a time of preaching, though preaching does have a great place of primacy in the work of God. They didn't come to observe the Lord's table, though again, that is a very important place in the work of God. But as soon as they heard this news, prayer was made without ceasing. They first went to pray. They saw prayer then as the priority. And not only that, we see that it wasn't just one or two people saw it as the priority, but in verse 12, we read that many were gathered together praying. Not just one or two, many gathering. And evidently then, this congregation believed there was power in prayer, or more accurately, the God of power moves as God's people pray. I mentioned something that Thomas Watson said last week, not knowing that it was actually going to turn to this passage today. Thomas Watson said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. As I said, it's true that God had ordained, of course, from all eternity, that an angel was going to come and release Peter. But God had also ordained from all eternity that there would be a people earnestly praying. And as this people would pray, God then would answer their prayers. The angel would be sent. Peter would be delivered. And isn't it wonderful? As these armed soldiers were guarding Peter, God's people recognized they had a weaponry of greater strength than anything the Roman army could equip its soldiers with. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, as we read of the Christian armor, there is that emphasis then on watching and prayer. God's people are to watch and pray. In all of our troubles as a congregation, in all of our need as a congregation, and all of our yearning for the mighty intervention of God, and most importantly, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit upon us, we need to feel this importance, as this congregation felt the importance of public prayer. Its importance, its priority. Just before I move on, isn't it a wonderful thing that this congregation was not hopeless when the preacher was taken away? If Rome was right and Peter was the first pope, the congregation would have been in a pretty miserable circumstance. Because not only was Peter gone, but the other apostles were actually away as well, as is evident in the end of the account. Because Peter tells them, you need to go and tell them what has happened. So the preachers were gone, but they had access to the throne of grace. And so we are taught here the priesthood of all believers. Prayer is not just the work of the preacher or the elder. Every believer has this privilege to come and to pray. But I want to see then, secondly, the excellence of public prayer. The excellence of public prayer. There is great blessing in private prayer. And the Lord taught us about private prayer when He taught what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, go into your closet Shut the door behind you. Have that time in secret. It's just you and the Lord. But God's word also teaches the importance of public prayer and the excellence of it. Don't we see here the comfort that there is in public prayer? You imagine this congregation must have been greatly distressed. They treasured Peter. They treasured his ministry. And as they looked at this circumstance, it seemed that Peter also was going to be put to death. What did the congregation do? They didn't all go and sit in their own homes in isolation. They gathered together. They knew that comfort together as they brought this matter to the Lord together in prayer. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And isn't there a very special application of that in public prayer? When we come to pray, we suffer as others of God's people suffer. We rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And we bear one another's burdens. There is that comfort. But another one of the aspects of excellence in public prayer is fervency. That we encourage one another to keep on praying. That prayer, when it's public prayer, is sustained prayer. I'm sure if we're all honest, we all struggle in the private place as far as sustained prayer is concerned. How many of us can pray for 10 minutes? How many of us can pray for 30 minutes? How many of us can pray for an hour? But in public prayer, we are greatly helped. And so it says here, prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And this matter was continually kept before the Lord in prayer. But the Greek here not only has the idea of without ceasing. The Greek word that's translated without ceasing has the idea of stretching forth. And therefore it bears out the idea of fervency. We have a related word in 1 Peter 1:22. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." That we exercise our hearts onto this. And so this is the case then in prayer. There was this exercising their hearts onto stretching forth, crying on to the Lord. This idea of a fervent, effectual prayer. The word is used in Luke 22:44. When the Lord was in the garden in prayer. And remember, the Lord had asked that the disciples, the three of the disciples, would be with him in prayer. He had sought company in prayer, but they slept. But in Luke 22:44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. More earnestly. And so this is the idea then in verse 5. Prayer was made in great earnest. Prayer was made in great earnest. I'm not saying that your prayers at home are not earnest. James talks about the prayer of Elijah. That was earnest prayer. And yet, is it not true that if a group of earnest Christians meet together to pray, that that earnestness is sustained and strengthened? Last week I was reading a sermon by a Puritan preacher, David Clarkson. It's entitled, "Public Worship is to be Preferred over Private." And in our day, that statement may be viewed as controversial, as some may even view it as false. But it was not considered so by the Puritans. Public worship is to be preferred over private. And he based that sermon on words in Psalm 87. And perhaps you could turn there. Psalm 87 and the verse 2. Psalm 87 and the verse 2. It says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What's in view here? Throughout the land, in the homes of the godly, there was private and family worship, and that must be encouraged. I'm not taking away from that in the message today. And yet the Lord says, through the psalmist here, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The worship at the temple in Jerusalem was preferred over all of that worship in private that was put together, as it were. Now, there are some, of course, will object and say, but we don't have the temple today. And so they would just try to write this verse out of the Bible. Clarkson answers that objection, and he says the principle of public worship is still sustained in the New Testament. Yes, the temple is gone. The ceremonies surrounding it have gone. But still, God's people are exhorted to be in the place of public worship. And therefore, the principle remains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Isn't it a sad thing that over recent decades there has been a growing forsaking of public worship, not just the prayer meeting, but public worship in general? And it's true, it's been exacerbated by the COVID lockdowns and online meetings. Some will argue that the book of Acts talks about house meetings, and that's true. But some will take that are the various texts that talk about meetings in houses, and so they say, well, in Acts they met in houses, so I meet in my house. But in Acts chapter 12, this public prayer meeting where many were gathered was in a house. And the fact the meetings were in houses is not telling us anything about the size of the meeting, the number gathered. It was merely that they didn't own property to have a building like this one that we meet in today. And so in the Acts of the Apostles, when it talks about worship in a house, it's not private worship. It's not just one family or two families. Now I understand in parts of Australia, such as the isolation, that some will worship today. It will only be their family. But I'm sure most of those would desire that it's not only their family. And so is there any other proof in Scripture that public worship is excellent? Is there any proof in Scripture that we are to regard public worship as being more excellent than private? Remember those words in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, it's true, the Lord is in the midst when there's one person in the closet. But is the Lord not saying there in that verse, clearly, and if anyone argues, they're arguing with the Bible, where two or three are met together, the Lord's presence will be known in a special way. If that's not what it means, what does it mean? I am in the midst of them. There's this special promise then of an added sense of the Lord's presence. Remember at the end of the Great Commission, we have that great promise of the Lord's presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or unto the end of the age. But remember in the Great Commission, the Lord is saying, there's to be teaching, there's to be baptizing. What does that involve? Public worship. And so where that promise is given, I'm with you always, it's in the context of public worship. Our Revelation chapter 1, Christ is seen as being in the midst of the lampstands. That is, he's in the midst of the churches. He walks among his people in the church. Those churches had ministers. The Lord is among his people when they gather together for worship. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, the body of every individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul there says that ye are the temple of the living God. God says, I will dwell in them. Now, how is that made manifest? It's made manifest in public worship. If the Christian sits at home alone by himself, how is that action demonstrating that the Lord is in the midst of all of his people? It's public worship that sets that forth. Clarkson argues that God is more glorified in public worship. Psalm 34:4, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The Lord is more magnified in public worship. He also argued that the public ordinances guard against coldness and apostasy. In 1 Samuel 26, David lamented that his enemies had driven him away from the Lord's house. They have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. It's the enemy that keeps the Lord's people from public worship, because the public ordinances guard against coldness and apostasy. I'm sure some of you have heard the story of Spurgeon when he was visiting someone that had been neglecting the public meetings. And the person was saying what so many say today, I can worship God here at home by myself. Spurgeon took a coal out of the fire. He set it on the hearth. And then later in the conversation, he said to the man, what happened to the coal? It was no longer burning. The coal had been taken out of the flames, but it was now cold. And there was the lesson. When God's people isolate themselves, this is so often what follows: coldness. And Clarkson argued that the public worship has the greatest resemblance to heaven. When God's people are brought to heaven, it's not me, myself, alone. It's not an online meeting, though we're thankful when some are unable to be in God's house that they are able to join online. It's a gathering together. Our public worship today points to that. And so then, here is the excellence of public prayer, that it is a blessing to the Lord's people. We are built up through it. We are encouraging one another. We are helping one another. We are helping those that struggle to pray. They learn in the prayer meeting. Those that perhaps have greater ability in public prayer, they are help to those that are struggling. We come together. We bear the burdens of one another. But I want to see with you finally the acknowledgement in public prayer. The acknowledgement in public prayer. Because we have to ask the question, was this prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 a model of absolutely perfect Christian living? It's a model of what Christian living looks like. But it wasn't perfection. Because remember, when the Lord intervened and the angel went to the prison, Peter was delivered from the prison. And Peter went to the place where the prayer meeting was happening. When he knocked on the door, the servant girl Rhoda came, she answered the door. And she immediately recognized that it was Peter's voice. And she went back into the meeting. And in effect, she was saying in the meeting, we can stop making that prayer request now. The Lord has answered. Peter is at the door. But what did the people say? It can't be. It must be his ghost. They had been praying, and we have to commend their praying. But there was unbelief in their prayer. And I praise God, and the Lord answered even despite that unbelief. But we see here in this prayer meeting, there was unbelief. And I've said then that there's this acknowledgement in public prayer. And the acknowledgement surely is that our prayers are not what they ought to be. That our prayers do fall short. That we do struggle in this area of unbelief. And yet that acknowledgement is not a reason to despise public prayer. But rather it's a reason to get to it. And to cry unto the Lord, Lord, deliver us from that unbelief. And to rejoice in this, that God heard despite the weakness. Let us not neglect this, a Christian duty. In heaven, the angels are said to be always beholding the face of the Father. They're always engaging in public worship. We know from the book of Revelation that worship is centered around Christ as the Lamb. In heaven, there's always this focus upon the Lamb. And maybe that's the reason why public prayer is forsaken today. We have lost sight of the truth of the Lamb. He's not at the heart of our thinking. And surely it's no mistake that Luke records for us here that this was the Passover season. Now, we are not bound by times and seasons. We don't have religious holidays and feasts. But at this time, as they would think of the true Passover Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, as they would think of our Lord's death and his victory over death, surely that gave them heart in prayer. That our prayers, though faint and feeble, even mixed with unbelief as they be, they're heard because of Christ. Perhaps there's one in the meeting, and the reason why you are uninterested in public prayer is because you know not the Lord. And just as the remedy for the Christian is that we would see the Lamb afresh, so our prayer for you today is that you would look to the Lamb of God. As we saw earlier, heaven's gates are closed to sin. Nothing dirty will enter in. And therefore today we plead with you afresh. Come to Christ. That is our prayer for you, both publicly and privately, that you would be brought onto the saving knowledge of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.